right, last week, we spoke in Parshas Yisro. There was a lot of stuff going on. We all know about the Aseret Dibros, the Yisro, everything like that. This is Parshas Mishpatim. The end of the Parsha last week is we have a mitzvah of you have to make a Mizbeach Havana. That means an altar of stones. You got to have an altar of stones. You're supposed to make it. You're not supposed to use any metal things or anything like that when you make this type of a Mizbeach. No metal can be put on it, nothing like that. The last pasuk in the Parsha says, V'lo sala b'malos al Mizbechi, don't climb up steps when walking up to my Mizbeach. I should lo si galer v'schalov, because the problem with steps is that when a guy lifts up, and they're wearing robes, lifts up his foot to go up a step, he's going to be Megala Air, but he's going to show part of his leg. Now, obviously, it's a bigger problem by a woman than it is a man, but it's still a bit of a beasley. It's a bit of a bad thing for a man to do that. So because of that, the little leg, and I guess they didn't have really high socks, they didn't have knee socks back then, so it was a problem. So because of that, they said, we don't want you to do that. We want you to walk up the ramp, and that way, you'll be able to walk dainty little steps without showing any part of your leg anywhere. It's a strange pusik. It's a really, really strange pusik.
It's a really long robe. You're not going to be able to walk up anyway.
That's true also. That's going to be a little bit off. It wasn't that long, but it was long. It was long.
You would also think that like it would apply to men also as far as knees.
Yeah, that's the issue. It is. It's talking about them. So, and that's the end of the Parsha. That's the end of the Parsha. No, don't worry about it. Anyway. But the end of the Parsha, yeah, we're not dealing with this nowadays. We're not dealing with, like, nobody wears robes. We show skin, unfortunately. But whatever. We're all into the skin thing. Regardless, the beginning of this week's Parsha is the Eilah Mishpatim Asher Tosim Lifneihem. These are the judgments that you should put in front of them. Now, these are the big laws that you're supposed to tell over B'nai Yisrael, and it goes into Eved Ivri. What's the connection between this and that? So we're doing a Gemara right now, Bav Mitzia, Pei Gimel Amud Aleph. It's the very, very end of a Socheres Umnin. Socheres Umnin is the end of the sixth parak of Bav Mitzia. It's a very fun little story over there. Rabba Bar Bar Chana was hiring these workers to carry some barrels of wine for him. As these guys were carrying the barrels of wine, he was paying them to carry these barrels of wine from one place to another. All of a sudden, they trip, they fall, completely negligent, trip and fall, break all the barrels. So Rabba Bar Chana wants them to pay. He goes up to them and says, pay me. They don't have any money. So he grabs their shirts. He grabs their coats. He grabs whatever they have. You know, grabs one shirt and says, I'm keeping it. This is my payment. I'm going to take my payment out of the guy's coat. I'm going to take my payment out of the guy's shirt. That's what Rabba Bar Chana did. He decided he was taking payment off that thing. The workers went and complained to Rav. Rav said, go give them back their shirts. To which Rabba Bar Chana said, Dina Hachi, is that the halacha? What do you mean? They owe me money. I'm allowed to take the money from them in any way I can get it. They owe me money. He said, yeah, that is the halacha. Why? The pasuk says, Vasisa Yashir Vatov, you should do the right thing. You should do a good thing. Yeah, I know, Rav Archana, you lost out on a barrel of wine. I know there was a lot of money that you lost out when you hired these guys, and these guys are fully responsible because they were being idiots about their work. I realize that. But do the right thing. So I don't understand. He asked the question, Dina Hachi, is that the halacha? And Rav answered, yeah. And then he told him something that wasn't the halacha. He said, just do the right thing. That's not the halacha. He should have said, low, but do the right thing anyway. The answer should not have been yes. The answer should have been no. So how do we understand this?
Rav Bar Chana know the halacha?
The halacha, he was right. The halacha was, he was allowed to take the jacket.
Right,
it's a
Lippi Mishra
Sadin, which was different.
I'm saying he knew the answer. Why did he ask?
What do you mean he knew the answer? He knew the answer was no. Said, is that the din? Rav is supposed to tell him no. So what's Rav saying by yes, that's the halacha? That's how Yashav HaTov, do the right thing. Unbelievable little thing. This is Rav Wolfson. Rav Wolfson says the following. A tzaddik is held to a higher standard than most other people. I mean, it happens all the time. You know, like, you always expect that tzaddik to be, like, if he's late for minyan, the guy's a Russia. Now, he had the same bad night you did. Same bad night. It could be the kids kept him up all night the same way he had you. Or it could be the guy was staying up till 4 o'clock in the morning learning, and then he came 5 minutes late to davening. But of course, you look at the tzaddik and you're like, what's wrong with the guy? I can't believe he just came late to davening. There's something terribly wrong with this person. What's wrong with him? There's a big, big difference between a tzaddik and other people. We expect so much more of them. So something that is beyond the measure of regular din by normal people, for Yaakov over here, for him to do something, for that tzaddik, it would be an avera. For that tzaddik, it would be something that's it's terrible. How could he do such a thing? For Yaakov, it would have been great. For him, for that tzaddik, come on, that would have been terrible. How could he do such a thing? That was the difference. That Rabbah Bar Bar Chana should have known that for him, this was a halacha. For him, the halacha is to go beyond the strict measure of judgment, to go beyond that, and to do everything you can to make sure that it's done in the best way possible. That's what it means by that over there. Now, there's a Gemara in Sota. The Gemara says, anybody who has gaiva, anybody who has pride, anybody who goes, what's the word? Somebody who's beyond, how do you say pride?
Haughty.
A haughty person. The Gemara says, is ki'ilu ba'al kol ha'arayis. It's as if he was together with all the different illicit relationships you could possibly number. Number all the illicit relationships in the Torah, put them all together. A guy who's haughty has done every single one of them. It's as if he's done every single one of them. That's by a normal person. But a Talmud Chacham goes a step further. So a guy who has gaiva, Talmud Chacham who has gaiva, it's like he manish was. It's like he really did get together with every single one of those arayas. He really did it. When he has gaiva, when he's haughty, he was together with his mother, with his daughter, with his sister, with everybody that you can imagine. With all of them. All of them. That's what it's supposed to be like, because it's a step higher than the other people. A step higher than everybody else. Now look at the pasuk. Lo sala b'malos al mizbechi. My mizbeach refers to the mitzvos that I've done and all the good things that I've done in this world, all the good things that I'm supposed to do in this world. Those are the mitzvos and everything. Don't raise yourself up high. Don't make yourself have gaiva. Don't become haughty when you're doing my mizbeach, when you're doing my mitzvos. Asher lo sigal erbas kalav, because if you do, then you can reveal your ervan. That means that you're going to end up going and being over on all these different arayas, all these illicit relationships, which is terrible. But is that the halacha? Ela ha-mishpatim asher tasim lefneim. Yeah, for those tzaddikim, that is the halacha. It's a crazy little connection between the psukim. But there are certain dinim that apply by some people. There are certain dinim, there are certain laws that apply by other people. I might not have the same halachas as you. You might not have the same halachas as him. You might not have the same halachas as him. Everybody will be different, whether it's for better or for worse. But in Shemayim, they know what you're supposed to get. When you go up there, you can't complain, well, Jack over here got to do this, why couldn't I? You're not Jack. You're not Jack. And you know that deep down inside. I know you're jealous. You want to be like Jack. Everybody wants to be like Jack. But the fact is, you're not Jack. So get over it. And know who you are and know what you're supposed to do. And that's it. That's the idea behind it. Okay, that was a little quick thing. A little bit of mustard just to start it all off. The Ramban says we start off with Eved Ivri over here. With Eved Ivri. We start with a Jewish slave. Jewish slave is an unbelievable little halacha. Unbelievable little halacha. We're supposed to treat this guy as if he's our master. But he's working for us. It's like you have a cleaning lady at home, and you say to the cleaning lady, I'm having dinner right now. Why don't you have the choicest piece of steak, and I'll take the leftovers? You have a cleaning lady who stays in your house, you give her the master bedroom, you give her the best pillows, the best blankets and everything, and you take the guest room. That's what it's supposed to be when you have an Eved. You got to treat him like a king, and you got to treat him like he's a real human being, even though he's working for you. That's an Eved Ivri. You can't even beat him. What's the point of having a slave if you can't beat the guy? Can't even beat him. It's just a crazy... I want to beat him. It's my slave. What do you think he's called that for? The guy deserves it. But no, you're not allowed to beat him. You can't do any major beatings. You can do a little. But you can't do any major beatings. And if you do beat him so badly that you cause his eye to fall out or his tooth to fall out, then he goes free completely. You're playing hockey with the guy, it's a problem. It's a big problem. Then you're going to run into problems. Why do you start off with this guy over anything else? Because the Eved teaches us the first law of the Aseret Dibros, the first one of the Aseret Dibros of the Ten Commandments. What was the first of the Ten Commandments? I am God. I am God. You guys are my slaves. I took you guys out of Mitzrayim. I took you guys out from being slaves to be slaves for me. You're supposed to be my slaves. You can't go be slaves by anybody else. So the first thing that we teach you is that this guy didn't listen to the first one of the Aseret Dibros. This guy didn't listen to God. God said, I don't want anyone else to be slaves for anyone. I want you to be slaves to me, and that's it. Well, this guy didn't listen. He went and sold himself as a slave to other people against what God wanted. That guy went up against Enochi, and that's why we put that in the beginning, to show you that the most important thing is to know you're working for God. You're not working for anybody else. You ready? There is a story, but you got to be ready for this story. Are you ready for this story? It's a crazy story. I haven't said it in 3 years, and I'm ready for it. The first time I said it was in Tzfas, in front of Beis Yisrael. I don't know if you were there, Shmuley. It was a while ago. We were there. Ramosha Galanti. It's mentioned by the Talmud Hagim in Likutim. You ready for this? What does it mean to be a slave of God? slave has to know something about his master. He's got to be very scared of his master. Here we go with the story. Moshe Galanty was an unbelievable expert at all seven wisdoms of the world. All the wisdoms of the world he knew expertly, better than anyone else in the world. And he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham, and everybody knew about him. Even the non-Jews knew about this guy, Rav Moshe Galanty. They went to him about questions about anything in the world. They went to this guy, Rav Moshe Galanty, over anybody else. They knew how smart he was. But he had heard about this Arab sheik. This Arab sheik had the ability to tell you whether you were going to live or die. People were able to send messages to this guy, and he would be able to read the name and tell you if the person was able to live or die. He would stop in a little bit, then he'd tell you the person's going to live, or he'd tell you the person's going to die. And Rav Moshe Galanty said, I don't understand. I'm very, very high. I know all the wisdoms there are in the world. There's no way that this guy knows more than me. There's no way. How in the world does he know if somebody's going to live or die? And he's never wrong. Every single time they go up to him, this guy's sick, what's going to happen? He says he's going to live. He says this guy's going to die. Tells you every single time. How does he know this? How could he possibly do it? So he decided he's going to find out about this sheik. He sends over his guy to go check out this sheik, to go ask him some questions. The sheik heard. He said, oh, I've heard about Rabbi Moshe Galanty. I'd really like to meet him also. Let's set up a date. Set up a date together. Moshe Galanty goes to speak to him. The sheik is enthralled. He starts talking to him and they start going on, and he says, do you know a little bit of this wisdom? Moshe Galanty says, yeah, I know a little bit of it. Moshe Galanty starts spewing forth all these unbelievable wisdoms. The sheik is sitting there like, wow, this guy's awesome. He said, you got to come back next week. Two days later, he sent a message to Moshe Galanty, come right now. She said, I couldn't take it anymore. I needed to ask you more questions. I had so many questions. I finally have somebody that I can talk to in wisdom. I've got to get you over at least every 2 days. Moshe Galanty said, okay, fine. I'll come over every 2 days. After a while, eventually the sheik said to him, listen, there's one part that I don't get. There's one wisdom that I mamish don't get. I'm missing a hakdam. I'm missing an introduction to it. Can you tell me what that introduction is? Do you know the introduction to the seventh wisdom that I don't understand? Moshe Galanty said, yeah, I know that. I know that introduction. She goes, oh, are you serious? I can get it from you. Tell me what it is. I'll give you anything you want. Moshe Galanty said, well, it's going to cost you dearly. It's going to cost you dearly. So the guy said, gold, silver, come on. I can give you anything. I'll give you a palace. I'll give you a world. I don't care. What do you want? I'll name your price. I'll give you anything. So Moshe Galanty said, tell me how you know that someone's going to live or die. How do you know that? So she said, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. Moshe Galanty said, well, then I guess I can't tell you this introduction. And she's like, no, what do you mean? I swore that I would never tell anyone how I know who's going to live and who's going to die. Says Moshe Galanty, well, I swore as well that I was never going to reveal this little akdama, this introduction and this wisdom. I'm really sorry, but I said to myself that the shvuah didn't apply, the swearing didn't apply if I was going to be able to trade it for another wisdom. Trading for wisdoms is still going to work. So maybe we could trade. Trading wisdoms shouldn't be part of the whole shvuah business. So finally she said, all right, you got me. But I'm afraid you're not going to be able to do it. Moshe Galanty said, try me. She said, okay, you got to go home right now. Fast for the next 2-3 days. I want you to wear white clothing every single day. I want you to stay away from all people. I need you to sit around. I need you to go to the mikvah at least twice a day. Dip yourself, immerse yourself in water at least twice a day. And only think holy thoughts. Don't let any illicit bad thoughts enter inside your head. And only do that, and then come back to me after 3 days. Come back to me in the morning of the third day. So Moshe Galanty said, not a problem. Goes back home, does everything, and he comes back after 3 days. The third day he comes in, he's wearing all white, and the sheik says to him, how you doing? Rav Moshe Galanty said, I'm still fasting. The sheik said, perfect. Let's go. He goes over to a certain room in his house that only he has the key to. Nobody else is allowed to have the key to this room. He unlocks the door, and he opens it up, and inside that room is a massive field. Massive field, like a garden, with unbelievable things growing. And in the middle of that garden, there's a big pond. And in that pond, there's a bench right by it with two pairs of white robes sitting right on top of that thing. So Moshe Galanty says, I see you were expecting me. They go inside, they go down, they do a dip inside the mikvah. He said, listen, the sheik said, do everything I do, don't change anything, one iota from what I'm doing. They go down inside, and Moshe Galanty saw he was shaking, trembling a little bit as they're going inside. They dip 7 times, then they come out, they get dressed in their white clothing, and start walking to the end of the garden. At the end of the garden, there is a beautiful, beautiful little house with jewels, gold, silver, everything you can think of, marble, everything all over these doors and everything, the most beautiful thing in the world, all the way at the end of the garden. Start walking toward it, and the sheik, his mom is shaking. He's going through, and he just can't take it. He gets up toward the door and he says to Rav Moshe Galanty, do everything I do. Do everything I do. Don't differentiate from one thing that I do. If you do, everything's going to be bad. You have to do it. So Rav Moshe Galanty said, okay, I'll try to do everything. And Rav Moshe Galanty felt it himself. He didn't know what to do now. He opens up the door and immediately the sheik opens up the door, jumps inside and bows down all the way down to the ground in front of another door. Moshe Galanty, what do I do? It could be idol worship. She's not sure. But there's a halacha that you're allowed to bow down thinking Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Summit. If you can't see the Avodah Zarah in front of you, can't see the idols in front of you, you're allowed to bow down thinking I'm bowing down to God. He followed the person, he followed the sheik completely. The sheik on the floor, trembling and crying his eyes out, points to the other door and says, open up that door. You'll see what you need. So Moshe Galanty doesn't know what to expect. He crawls toward the door, opens up the door, and he looks inside. White walls. On the white wall opposite him, small tiny room, on the white wall opposite him, he sees one big phrase. Shivisi Hashem Yud He Vav He Lenegdi Sami, that God stands before me always. With the Yud He Vav He, very bright and lit up, and everything right there in the room. Moshe Galanty sees it, says, thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for not letting me bow down in vain, closes the door, and then walks outside with the sheik. Turns to the sheik afterward and said, I don't get it. It didn't explain anything. What was I looking at? And how in the world does that let you know whether somebody lives or dies? Says the sheik, you should know that nobody else knows this, but this is the name of the creator of the world. This is his holy special name. His name that he uses for himself and that he uses every single day. And this name is the creator's name. And with this name, if you go inside and you're thinking about the person, if you're, that person is supposed to live, the name lights up. And if the person is supposed to die, it's not going to light up. So I go inside there, I think of that person that I'm supposed to go, I dip down and I go inside there with all the trepidation, everything I have for that name of God, and I walk inside and I walk in, and if I see it lit up, I know he's going to live. If I see it not lit up, I know he's going to die. Then I come out. Moshe Galanty nods his head, just thoughts to himself. Goes all the way back home. When he gets back home, he sits and starts crying rivers of tears. And he says, can you imagine? We know this name. We use this name every single day. This Arab sheik had no idea. Had absolutely no idea that the Jews knew this name. He thought he's the only guy in the world that knows that this name is the name of God. The Jews see it every single day. You know how many times? Can you imagine how many times you say Hashem's name every day? Yichavod, if we actually say it in Pesukim Zimra in the morning. 19 times we mention Hashem's name. Shmona Esrei, over 26 times. All throughout Kriya Shema, all the different things that we say during the day, we say Hashem's name hundreds of times every single day. Every single day we say it that many times. And we don't concentrate one moment. We don't concentrate one moment when we say it. Not one thing. And can you imagine if we would? Look how much honor, look how much money, look how much wisdom this Arab has just because he treats the name of Hashem with such respect. If we would do that, can you imagine what would happen to us? That's where Moshe Galanty said. He started crying and crying and crying. How in the world did we abuse the name of God? How in the world do we abuse it? That's a slave. That's an eved. That's a pure, pure slave to God. Knowing who he is, that this master can do anything to you at any time, not out of fear of retribution, that he can punish you or anything like that, because you know how powerful he is. What happens when a guy meets Michael Jordan for the first time? And it's Michael Jordan. The guy is a mezana. The guy is everything you can think of about the guy. He's a gambler. He's a Russia gummer. But he's Michael Jordan. When you meet him for the first time, Michael. You know, you have those guys. When you meet like all these famous people, you can't say anything straight. There's nobody you can really go up. Somebody who has respect, at least. Nobody can go up to a king or even a president and possibly be able to speak out your words eloquently and clearly. You get scared. If you have no respect for him, that's another story. But if you have respect for the person, if you know who the guy is, you know how powerful he is, you can't go up to him. It's not because you're afraid that the president's just going to punch you in the face. He's not. It's not going to happen. Michael Jordan's not going to punch you in the face. These guys aren't going to punch you in the face. I mean, maybe. Depends. But they're probably not. You're not afraid of retribution. You're afraid because of who they are. It's a fear of how high he is, how great he is. If we really felt that, can you imagine how many thousands of times greater God should be? Do we feel that? Alright, amen. Can somebody answer me? You ever been to those minyanim where the guy gets up there and it's like, I think he said something. I'm pretty sure there was something there. He might have even said God's name. I have those classic moments where I look at my kids. My kids do say brachos, and Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky holds kids should never do brachos. You should never learn how to make brachos until you're 8 or 9 years old, when you can really understand who you're making the bracha to. And I love looking at them and letting them say, shakol. And they look at me, Daddy, amen. There was no bracha there, honey. There's nothing to say amen to. I don't know what you're trying to get from. I want you to repeat it. Slowly, look at it one word after the other. Now, they're young, so it's different at that point. But then maybe that's one of the reasons why we go through our davening. We don't think of it once. We don't think of it once. Not one time do we think about Kadosh Baruch Hu's name, because we're so used to just running through it. If just one time that you make a bracha tonight, hopefully it'll be in the Alam Bechia that you just made in the Shalom. But if one time, your next bracha, you concentrate on Hashem's name for a second more, this story's worth saying. For 1 second, to just say, instead of just going, Baruch Hashem, you say, Baruch Atah Hashem. For 1 second, for one name, it's worth it to be able to say over the story. It's worth it to be able to say over the story. It is an unbelievably massive story, but it tells you what kind of an avenue you're supposed to be to God. He is a master. He's not just a guy who's out there who can't beat his slaves like we can't beat our slaves. He's a guy that can do whatever he wants to you. And he has the power to do whatever he wants to you. And you question, what am I davening to him for? What do I have to do this for? What do I have to do that for? He's God. There's nothing to talk about. There's just nothing to talk about. Okay, that's number two. That's our second thing over here.
Never give over the secret?
I'm sorry?
Did he give over the secret at the end?
Which one?
The seventh?
To be able to say it? Oh, the seventh secret? Yeah, I'm assuming so. The story didn't say, so it could be that he didn't come back ever again. He didn't tell it to him. And that would have been an awesome, awesome ending to that story. And then the Arab sheik tried killing him, and then Moshe Galanti just used the shame of Hashem and killed him. You know, that would be an awesome end to the story, but that never happened.
I want to know
that never happened.
Told the sheik that the Jews know this name.
No, never. He wouldn't have said such a thing. That's obvious. That's for sure obvious. All right, let's go. Chof Aleph Chof Ches. If you know Bava Kama, if you like Bava Kama, this Parsha is awesome. This Parsha is awesome. Because like every Pasuk, you're just like, yeah, sure, Bor, Mava, Heather, I remember you. You're going around. It's like the first Mishnah all over again. You remember everything in Bava Kama. Like, oh, when a guy goes out, I remember that. You know, I remember this, I remember that. It's like all these things in Bava Kama. Let me ask you something. Anybody remember that first Mishnah of Bava Kama? Arba Avos Nizikin. Bava Kama starts off tractate first gate. I think that's how it's translated. Tractate first gate. Starts off with the words Arba Avos Nizikin. There are four types of main categories of damages. The four main categories of damages are Shor, oxen, Bor, pits, Mave, destroyers, could refer to human beings, could refer to a type of the, whatever. Hever is fire. Hever is fire. Those are the four, right? Then it goes through, one is not like the other, one is not like the other. The Gemara later on says, if you would just write Bor and one of the others, you'd know the other two. If you write Bor and Shor, I'd automatically know Mave and Hever. If I'd write Bor and Mave, I'd already automatically know Shor and Hever. If I'd written Bor and Hever, I'd know the other two. So why do you have to say all four? Why bother writing all four in the Mishnah? Listen to this answer of the Gemara. L'hagdol Torah v'yadir. Just wants to, you know, give you more Torah to learn. Let's give you more Torah to learn. It didn't have to. It's not necessary. We didn't need to put it in there. It doesn't need to be there. Genesis, you don't need it. But you know what? We're going to put it in there anyway because I want you to read more words of Torah. Where do you have a Mishnah like that? Where do you have anything in Torah like that? We're like, it's not necessary. But you know what? They just threw in a couple words for the heck of it. They were bored. They had extra ink one day. There was extra ink in the pen. They decided to add on a couple words. It's not necessary. You don't need this. But why not? Why not just add on these words? What kind of a Mishnah is that? A Mishnah that it's 100% a lie? 100% a lie. It's a sheker. It's a lie. Four avos nizikin. No, there's not. There's two. And from the other two, you can learn out the other two. There's two. Two main categories of damages, and everything else can be learned from those two. So what do you need four for? Why in the world do we say four? All right, so we're going to go a little deep. We know on the Kisah cover that throne of God, there's four different parts to it, right? I think we spoke about that over the past couple weeks. Shor, there was a Shor up there, there's an Aryeh, there's a Nesher, there's an Adam. the same exact keys that exist for the sun. He's got a throne as well. It's a throne of Tumah. Not as powerful, obviously. Not as powerful. Kadosh Baruch Hu obviously rules over it. But the throne of the Sotan consists of four different parts of Tumah. Yeah, we don't have to go through those Tumah. Suffice to say, Shor is on there as well. Hamor is an Adam on there as well. There's other things as well. There's things on top of that Kiseh HaKavod. That Kiseh, I should say, that Kiseh of Tumah. On that throne of Tumah. Four things that are on there as well. They're extremely powerful. The Marsha says, those four Avos, and you think Bava Kama. Is the Gemara all about damages? No. Bava Kama is a Gemara all about how Tumah took over the world and how we have to destroy that Tumah. How we have to take that Tumah down. If you learn a Bava Kama correctly, there's a pshat, there's a literal translation where we say, oh, there's an ox goring and doing this and whatever, and there's a remez. There is the Satan going around and convincing people to sin. The Satan going out and doing this, the Satan going out and doing that. That's written in that Mishnah as well. It's hinted to it, and there's a lot of things that you got to know in order to figure out what in the world is going on in that Mishnah, but it's there. That's what Bava Kama is all about. There's a hidden point behind Bava Kama that if you're not looking for it, you won't realize what you're looking for. But if you know what you're looking for, you look at it again, you're like, wow, this is crazy. Absolutely crazy. The Rama Mipano has his own translation. The Rama Mipano was one of the Talmidim of the Arizal, could be one of the Rebbeim of the Arizal. He knew Kabbalah Kol. He knew another translation of the Mishnah of Bava Kama, and supposedly has his own translation of the entire Mishnah. That is just ridiculous. I haven't seen it, but his own translation of it is absolutely ridiculous. So once again, let's try to understand something. La'asid level in the future, Hashem is going to do what with that Kiseh of Tumah? What's he going to do with that throne of Tumah? Destroy it. He's going to take it down. He's going to take it. He might do a little Bo Jackson, you know, a little crack on his knee, you know, throw it down there and say, forget about that Tumah. Just step on it, you know, and get rid of it completely. It'll be all gone. There won't be any Tumah in the world whatsoever. That's what Hashem's going to do. He's going to fill the world up with Deah, fill the world up with all the knowledge that you possibly need to know in the world, and there won't be any damages in the world. There won't be anything wrong whatsoever. Here we go. Everything in the world has a portion in the Torah. Everything in the world has some connection to the Torah in some way, shape, or form. But evil doesn't have a part in this world. It shouldn't be here. It shouldn't be here. It's not really here. You think evil has a real power. It's not here. It's a fake. It's as if the Satan is going to be totally destroyed. Anything that's real, anything that's truth, anything that's emet, would exist in the future when Mashiach comes. It would have the point when Mashiach comes. But the Satan, at the end of times, is going to be destroyed. That means he's not emet. He's pure lies. Pure sheker. That's what that Satan is all about. He lies. He cheats. He steals. He does all the bad things in the world and causes other people to do it as well. He's all about bringing people down, destroying people and bringing them down to a level that's nowhere near where they should be. Nowhere near where they should be. That's going to be gone. That means his entire existence is all about lies. Where's his portion in the Torah? His portion in the Torah is Bava Kama, the first Mishnah. The first Mishnah is all a lie. It's all a lie. It's not necessary. It's something that's not true. Four Avos Nezikin in the world. No, there's not. There's two. The other two are unnecessary. It's a sheker. But the sheker is there to tell you that we're going to eventually take down the Sultan. It's there for now, and we're going to change it around. I'm sorry? In other words, why there are four altogether? That at the time when Torah is going to be great, and when the Torah is going to be spread out throughout the entire land, and when Mashiach comes, and Hashem is going to bring down, and he's going to destroy the Tumah, that's when we'll finally understand the Mishnah. As of right now, the Mishnah is totally non-understandable. It doesn't make any sense as it is, because it's the Sultan's Mishnah. It's the Sultan's Mishnah. What? It's not a teiku, it's not a halacha, but that's the idea behind it. That's the idea behind what we have within the Torah. Yes. Yes. And that Gemara is all based, not on a, it's based on something that looks real, but isn't really real. It's not really there. It's, you know what they call it? They call it pilpul. We spoke about pilpul a little bit. Pilpul is the ability to argue different things with different people and to come out with a pshat in the end. Come out with a pshat in the end. Now that pshat may be very far from the truth. You know what pilpul is? Pilpul is sweating it out. You have a chavrusa, your chavrusa says one thing, you say another thing, you argue with each other, and you come out with something that fits both of you. Where I have one thing that I say and you say one thing, and we add it all together, and we come out with one unbelievable, that's how it works. Pilpul does not have to be emes, but it's still part of Torah. Still part of Torah. That's what the first mission of Bava Kama is all about. It's about pilpul, but it's a sheker dika pilpul, which will be destroyed, lost in love. We'll bring it back into the world of emes. We'll bring it back into the world of truth. Now here we go. Magic. Magic. Chaf Beis Yud Zayin. So The pasuk says mechashefa lo sechaya, a witch should not live. A witch should not live. This mishnah, this pasuk right over here, crazy pasuk. It's the Gemara Shabbos Pei Aleph on the base. The Gemara says Rabba Bar Rav Huna and Rav Chista were traveling on a boat. As they were on the boat, there was a witch on the boat. The witch went up to both of them and said, "Can I sit in between you?" So Rabba Rav Huna and Rav Chista said, "No, I don't think that's a good idea." So the witch, it says, the Gemara says, Amra Milsa, she said something, and she stopped the boat. The boat stopped in the middle of the sea. The waves kept going, the wind was blowing, everything was fine, but their boat was stuck in the middle of the sea. So it says, Amru Milsa, Rabba Rav Huna and Rav Chista said something else, and the boat kept going. And the boat went on. She said, "What can I do with it? I don't have any power over you. You guys are Rabbanan. I can't do anything to you." Only the Baal Shem Tov can ask this question. But listen to this question for the Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem Tov asks, "I understand why the Gemara doesn't say what she said. That's Tuma. The magic that was involved in order to stop the boat that she was using was probably something Tame, something disgusting. And you're not allowed to say those types of things. I understand that. Why not tell us what they said? Why not tell us how to stop magic from affecting us? Why not tell us? Why shouldn't the Gemara tell us that? If a witch ever comes up to you and stops your boat, now you'll be able to make it go again. Why shouldn't the Gemara tell us something like that? I don't know how many times I'm going to be on a boat with a witch, and if it does happen, and I don't know the words, I'm going to be really upset. I'm going to be like, man, I knew that Gemara, but I don't know what they said. So why didn't it just tell us what they said?" Only the Baal Shem Tov can say such an answer. He answers, if you look in the old-time Gemaras, it does not say Amru Milsa, they said something. It says Amru Milas, they said a word, and they made the boat go. You know what Milas is? Mem Lamed Tuf? It's the first letters of Mechashefa Lo Sechaya. A witch should not live. If you say this pasuk, when the witch does something to you, you say this pasuk, and you have certain kavanas in mind, you say to yourself, Mechashefa Lo Sechaya, that a witch should not live, immediately all magic is gone. The power of destroying witchcraft is in this pasuk. A three-word pasuk, about 12 letters altogether. It's all there. Is it 12 letters? 9, 11 letters altogether. It's all there to destroy any type of witchcraft out there, and that's what she said, Milas. I wanted to add on to the Baal Shem Tov. I think it could be Milsa. Milsa is spelled Mem Yud Lamed Tuf Aleph. There a piece of paper? I don't know, whatever. Fine, don't worry about it. Mem Yud. Okay, here, ready? You got Mem. Oh, perfect. Thank you. Mem Yud Lamed Tuf Aleph. That's Milsa. They said something. They said a Milsa. What does Milsa mean? So this is it. Mechashefa Lo Sechayet. If you take the first and last letters of each word, the Mem, the Lamed, the Tuf, oops, right there. Where is it? The Aleph. And the Yud is the Hay and the Hay. It goes all the way through. Mechashefa Lo Sechayet. The first and last letters all equal together to become Milsa. So it's all the same thing. Regardless, she said Mechashefa Lo Sechayet, and she was able to make the boat go.
So an 11-letter phrase with Mem Lamed.
Very, very good. You could say something very, very similar. Now, I want to go through, what's with Kisha? It's a famous machlokas, Ramban and Rambam. But I'm going to do it with the Ramban and the Rabbeinu Hanan. The Ramban says famous. What you do with magic is you attach two things down here. Whether it's words or it's two things that I attach the chon to the tissue box, I do something down here which by putting them together somehow makes a connection up in Shemayim as well. Because we know that everything we do down here has an effect in the skies above us. When they do this type of a connection, somehow it affects the worlds above us and causes wondrous things to happen in nature. For example, shatnez, wearing wool and linen together, don't think to yourself that wool and linen, what does it possibly do? Putting wool and linen together can have an unbelievable effect on everything in the world. Can cause crazy things to happen in the world that you can't even imagine. Because by wearing wool and linen together, it causes something to happen in Shemayim, and all of a sudden something happens down here. Some people say the black plague was caused from wool and linen together. That the black plague, that type of disease, caused only comes from having wool and linen together, then all of a sudden diseases come down into the world. Diseases start entering inside the world all over the place. We don't know these things. These things are beyond beyond our ability to understand because we don't see these things happening in Shemayim. But definitely it does happen. By Kishuv, the idea behind it, according to Ramban, is that you attach things, it happens, all of a sudden crazy things happen in the world. You can make anything happen. The Rabbeinu Hanano says it's all a thing. Everything is just sleight of hand. It's a very, very quick way of doing things. You turn this into a snake, you quickly exchange it for a snake. You make something happen with the snake. But not that you actually turn the pen into a snake itself. He says there's no way that it's actually for real. The Rambam says something very, very similar. And there's all these things, all the different Gemaras are very, very, they're dochic Gemaras that talk about magic. Very, very hard to understand, but either way. What?
About the Shadim.
The Shadim is a different story altogether. Zemans, we'll get to in Parshas Zemans. Talk about it then. But yeah, there is something behind that. There is something behind that. But that's the idea. Women have a lot of power when it comes to Kishuv. Reason why is because they have Damnida. They have the blood that comes out from them. Blood has a lot of connection with Tuma. A lot of connection with Tuma. And that blood that comes from them has a connection to be able to make them more connected to Tuma, more connected to the dark side, to the bad things that happen in life. That's the idea behind it. That's why we call it Nechashefa. By the way, Ov Yedoni. Everybody knows Ov. Ov is that bone that you're supposed to take and put it under your armpit, and then you're able to tell the future. So Rabbeinu Bachaya says, you know what they used to do in order to tell the future? Unbelievable. The woman would stand on top of the head of a newly buried dead guy. A guy who was just buried, who was just dead. They put dirt over his grave. She would stand on top of the head of that guy. She would undig parchment and put her head, put her feet on top of the head of that dead guy. A man would stand on the other side on the top of his feet, and he would stand on the other side. And they'd have a child right in the middle that would be ringing a bell. And through that bell, if you pay attention closely, you can hear the dead talking, and they told you everything you wanted to know. That's how they did Balasov. Says the Rabbeinu Bachaya. Says the Rabbeinu Bachaya. The non-Jews loved doing that so much, and they got so much hanah from it, they could never stop doing it. And that's the reason why all churches have church bells. The bells never stopped. They all got their church bells from that little kid that was in between the witch and the warlock and the dead person when they were doing Balasov. And that shows you how steeped in Tuma the church is. This is originally, this was taken out from the Rabbeinu Bachaya. Taken out from the Rabbeinu Bachaya. It's not in the old things, in the old, the what's called old books of the Rabbeinu Bachaya. It's not in there, this phrase. It was added on by Moshe Rav Kook after they found the line when they went through all the different old time Rabbeinu Bachayas before the censor went all through it so they wouldn't get in trouble. This was in there. And that's the reason for all the church bells throughout Christianity. That an unbelievable Rabbeinu Bachaya, unbelievable Rabbeinu Bachaya. Anyway, but let's go a little bit closer. A little bit closer.
Why did it change?
Boshe Bacholov. I'm sorry?
So why did it change?
Why did it change? What do you mean, why did it change? Oh, the armpit? The armpit is another thing also. There's different ways of doing the O. There's a lot of stuff behind the O. Maybe we'll get to that in Parsha Shoftim. But what? The person that they're doing it at? I don't know. It could be either one. It doesn't differentiate. Personally, I've never done it. I'll tell you next week. I'll tell you what happens. Just gotta find myself a witch. That will be good. Either way, there's a lot of, it's just no, by the way. Witches, when we mention them all over the place, it's just no. Sefer HaChassidim, the Nishmas Chaim, and Maimer Gimel, they all say witches are the same exact thing as werewolves, and they're the same exact thing as vampires. There's no difference between them. I know we think of like vampires one thing, a werewolf is one thing, and a witch is the other thing. They're all the same exact thing. They were shapeshifters who drank blood and killed children, and they did a lot of magic. It was all the same person. Look at the old European tales of witchcraft. They do all these crazy things. It's like they don't differentiate. The witches are drinking blood. They're changing into bats. They're doing all these types of things. It's nothing like that's how they're having. Whatever. Obviously, it's tales, but they're the exact same thing when it comes to all that. Now, let's try to understand one last thing. Boshe Bacholov, one of the strangest things in the world, not cooking meat and milk together, not eating meat and milk together. What's wrong with having a cheeseburger? What's wrong with it? What is possibly wrong with it? So I got a couple answers, but I got to tell you, the Rabbeinu Bachaya says straight out, there is no answer for this question. We're not privy to the information. I'll explain why at the very end. However, we can understand little bits and pieces, and I'll tell you the little bits and pieces. Something called Timtum HaLev. That means your mind has to be as clear as possible in order to understand God. It's got to be as clear as possible. The more, sorry to say this, crud you put inside your head, and I could have said a lot worse words, I know. The more crud you put inside your head, the harder it is to have a seichel, to have a mind that's clear. So when you eat food that's not kosher, it automatically throws something inside your head and puts these thoughts inside your head that are not good thoughts. Eating chocolates or candy or other food out of pure taiva, out of desire, although it's not usur, also puts those thoughts inside your head, which is why people refrain from eating taiva foods, foods that are just eating for taiva. Any food that's eaten for the wrong reason can put these thoughts inside your head. That's the problem with eating food and having that. When you have that steak and you're like, that's it, I'm having this 45-ounce steak. I'm finishing this 45-ounce steak. You're doing it purely for taiva. I'm doing it purely because I want to finish this steak. I want to do this steak and then go to the bathroom for 6 hours. That's what I want to do. This is my plan. This is my life. This is my purpose. That's what you're doing. That taiva enters inside your head and doesn't let you think straight. It keeps ringing inside your head. He's going back and forth, destroying you, saying, do this, do that. And you're like, no! But the meat is destroying you because it's a taiva that you put inside your head. It's like you took the satan and threw him inside your head and like, go have some fun. Play ping pong. Go ahead. Do whatever you want up there. That's what you're basically doing. Now, with not kosher food, like basur b'chalav, it has a tremendous ability to be able to do that sort of thing. Why? What does chalav come from? Chalav stems from blood. Blood can somehow change itself within the cow as within every woman's body and makes itself into milk. Makes itself into milk. When that milk meets up with meat, I really did not mean to do that. It's the funniest joke I've ever made in my life, though. When it hits meat and it goes up together with meat, the milk reverts back to its original form of blood. Because when it was with the meat, it was blood. So when the milk meets the meat again, all of a sudden it comes back into blood. And that means when you're swallowing the milk and meat at the exact same time, it's like you're swallowing a cup of blood. And drinking blood, Chazal say, causes cruelty within you. Causes you to be a cruel, cruel person. That's the problem with it. So when you have milk and meat, the problem is that it causes you to destroy your mind. You're no longer a sane person. You become insane from the amount of blood that just went inside your body. The same reason why Chazal asked you from drinking blood, that's why they asked for Basra Chalav. The exact same reason. That's the reason why they asked for an Chagin. Whenever it mentions Lusva Shel Gedibah Chalev Imo, it's surrounded by them holidays. Somehow it mentions the holidays somewhere around it. Because on the holidays is when you're supposed to be the most tahor. You're supposed to purify your mind. Get yourself all into the seichel. Make yourself pure. See God in the Beis HaMikdash. At that time, the last thing you want to do is eat Basra Chalav. That's going to ruin you. You're not going to be able to see God as clearly because you're going to have all this stuff inside your brain. So be as pure as you possibly can. That's why it always mentions it there. The Goyim, because they wanted Tuma, the Davka, they ate Basra Chalav. They specifically went for milk and meat on their holidays to get more Tuma and to see more crazy stuff than they wanted to see normally. That was their idea and that's what they wanted to go ahead and do. However, just know, it's a soap and it's a choke. The real reason why I'm Basra Chalav is nothing like what I just said. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's a choke, meaning it's a law that God gave us that we cannot understand. It's not for us to understand. When are we going to understand it? Lost in love. Why? Because our seichel is not pure enough to understand it. If I would tell you the reason, meaning this reason was out there, and somebody would tell you the reason for Basra Chalav and the reason for this milk and meat being put together, somebody would go ahead and tell it to you, immediately the Yetzer Hara and the Satan inside you would say to you, nah, that can't be true. You wouldn't be able to stomach such an answer. You wouldn't be able to go ahead and take such an answer inside. You wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't want to understand it. Because of that, Chazal refused to tell us the real reason behind milk and meat. In the future, when our minds will be clear, when the Satan's gone, when Bava Kama's first Mishnah is gone, and everything's going to be okay, that's when we're finally going to be able to understand. We'll have a mind that's so clear, then we'll be able to understand what God's doing. Then we'll be able to understand the reasons behind Paraduma, and Shatnes, and Basra Chalav, and all these things. Until then, we can only tell you little snippets, and then, in the future, everything's going to be explained, and it's going to be an awesome day. That day is going to be the most awesome day you ever can imagine in your life. Better than any shir that you get with the back-to-back Tzvi Zimmerman and Rabbi Schechter. Much better than something like that. Best day ever you'll ever have in your life. All right, guys, have a good Shabbos.